Redeemer Fellowship Church is a community in Metro Boston rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to glorifying Christ by making and training disciples. We hope this message by Pastor Eric Raymond encourages you as we consider the gospel of Jesus Christ from all of Scripture. For an outline or transcript of this message, visit RedeemerFellowshipChurch.org.
Well, it's no secret that we live in a divided age. If you get two people in a room, there's likely within the course of 15 minutes, they're probably going to find something to argue about between the two of them. In fact, there's probably only one thing that everybody in the world would agree upon, and that's that we live in a divided age. But there is some argument, I think, about what the source of the problem is and how you fix it. What's wrong, and what do we do about it? And that brings us to our passage this morning in Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4. If you're using the Pew Bible in front of us, it's on page 911. That brings us to the question of what's wrong and how do we fix it? And here's the argument that I want to make from the passage this morning, is that only Jesus can fix what's broken. Only Jesus can fix what's broken. We all agree there's a problem. The question is, what's wrong and how do you fix it? And I think Luke is trying to show us in this passage that only Jesus can fix what's wrong. Let's look at chapter 3, the book of Acts. We're going to read chapter 3 all the way to verse 4 of chapter 4, but we won't read it at once. We're going to read it kind of as we go. We're going to look at four scenes in this passage under the header that showcase the power of the risen Christ. The first is in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 3, a demonstration of power and compassion. A demonstration of power and compassion. Again, all this is underneath the argument that only Jesus can fix what's broken. Let's read it. Unmistakable demonstration of power and compassion. Verses 1 through 10. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. What a story. We'll just walk through because there's some cultural differences there to what we might experience as we come to church. But what's happening in this passage? Well, this is a story of two men, two apostles, Peter and John, who have this apostolic authority that are coming representing Jesus as ambassadors of Christ in the church. And they're going to the temple. That is, they're going to worship. It's the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. That is, it's 3 in the afternoon, and it was a time when they would come and gather together to pray. So think of a prayer meeting. That's basically what they do. And then we're introduced to this man who's coming. And you notice in verse 2, it says that he's being carried. He has a handicap, a disability. He's unable to go on his own, so he's being carried to the temple. He's being laid at the gate of the temple. So he's not actually able to go in. He's on the outside. And they would usually sit them down on a mat and put some type of a blanket or something on him, and people would go by. And as they would ask for alms, they would drop some money, some coin, onto his lap. when he sees Peter and John, right? He sees them and says, these are two prospects who potentially could give me some money, and asks for them. But Peter and John answer the question and say, we don't have any money, but we have something much more. And astonishingly, declare that the man who is lame, stand up and walk. Likely this man was crippled from birth, so he'd never walked. To ask someone to stand up and walk who's never walked would seem like a foolish statement. Unless there's the power of the risen Christ who can do such things. And so he says it, and then he accompanies it with verse 7. He took him by the right hand and raised him up. He lifts him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. He was able to stand on his own. And he goes about leaping, praising, walking. And then they bring him into the temple. And that's noteworthy. We'll come to that in a minute. But they recognize him in the temple. And then, of course, the response, because this is not something we typically see, someone who is lame, unable to walk, suddenly is walking, leaping, and moving. And they're filled with wonder and amazement in verse 10. Let's think a little bit about the story. So that's kind of walking through the story. Now, what's happening here? What's going on in the story? Is this just a snapshot, or is this something Luke's trying to communicate to us about what's happening in the early church? Well, to zero in on it, we've already talked about the apostles and their representatives of Jesus. They are called to be the witnesses of Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells his people, and the Holy Spirit is doing something. He's showing that the message that the apostles have is the real message. The Holy Spirit authenticates or proves true that the gospel the apostles preach is the real truth from God. By doing something that only God can do, heal somebody lame, it authenticates that God's power is active in these people. Just like in Acts chapter 2, we see the speaking in tongues and all of these things that had happened. It authenticated the message and the preaching of the apostles. And that's what we see here in the passage with these Peter and John going. But we should zero in and zoom in on the handicapped man. Because there, when we look at him, we begin to see what Luke is teaching us in the passage. What do we observe about him? We observe he's helpless. He can't walk. He can't move. He was reliant upon others to carry him. He has these friends who evidently would carry him to the temple every day. So he's helpless. He's also hurting. He's hurting physically. He can't move. He's crippled. But he's also hurting financially. This is his livelihood. His life depends upon the fact that perhaps some gracious soul will drop some money on his lap. As they go in to worship God, the benevolence of the community might help him. He's hurting physically, he's hurting financially. But also note where he's sitting. He's outside the temple. It says in verse 3 that he sat at the beautiful gate to ask alms of those entering the temple. He's not in the temple. Why can't he go in the temple? Because Old Testament law forbid anyone who was crippled or lame from entering the temple. Though he was likely a Jewish man, he was not allowed to enter into the temple. That is, he was excluded because his physical deformity was an expression of the curse and thereby demonstrated a degree of uncleanness and separation from God. This says nothing about his spiritual character, but the fact that he carried this handicap was a statement of his separation from God. As a result of the curse. He was kind of like a walking billboard for the reality of sin and the curse. So he was excluded from God. He was in the outer court. He couldn't go in. So the man, this handicapped man, becomes a billboard for physical and spiritual separation from God. He's a demonstration of the curse. But then, surprisingly, he's healed. Peter says to raise up and walk, to stand up and walk. This would be something that would never be done. And this man's never walked. Peter tells him to stand up. This is like new life. The man who never walked, walks. The man who never stands on his own, stands. This is a new life. He's made strong, and notice it's immediate. It's not gradual. It's not a slow healing. It is an immediate healing, demonstrating the absolute power of the one who speaks and creates. This is a recreation, so to speak. He gets new life. So what's going on? Well, he then goes into the temple. It says in verse 8, leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with him. This is his inaugural visit to the temple. He's never been in there. It's a day of firsts for the handicapped man, isn't it? Standing, walking, entering the coveted temple. And there he is. The man excluded from the presence of God, because that's what the temple means, the presence of God. He's now brought into the presence of God with this temple. How amazing. Don't miss his exuberance. This language that Luke is repeating, right, is when you're repeating things over and over again, we're meant to notice it. You see in verse 6, rise up and walk. Verse 7, raised him up. Verse 8, leaping up, he stood, began to walk, walking, leaping, praising. Verse 9, walking, praising. You just imagine this guy. It's like he's got his own portable speaker going with him. You know, sometimes you're outside and somebody doesn't have their earphones in, and they might have a speaker in their backpack. They're driving down the road on their bike, or they're walking down the street, and you just hear whatever they're listening to is loud. This guy's like got his own portable speaker. He's walking, praising. Everybody hears his song. Everybody hears his voice. He's uncontained with his worship and his joy. This man is now in the temple. What does this mean? Well, this is what's going on. It's showing that only Jesus can fix what's broken. There's two layers here. There's the physical and the spiritual. And we understand that anything, any defect, deformity, sickness, anything like that, is not natural to the way that God made this world. That came by way of the curse of sin. So we sin, Adam and Eve sin in the garden, and sin comes into the world, and it brings this curse of sin, which is all of the expressions of the curse, including being handicapped, death, sickness, tsunamis, earthquakes, storms, all of these things come with it. So all of these physical expressions are expressions of the curse. And the point here is, if Jesus has the power to heal the physical expressions of the curse, then he has the power to remove the curse itself. Not only does he have the power to remove that which makes the man lame, he has the power to recreate and bring us home to the kingdom of God, where we are actually made new. Jesus alone can fix what's broken. So we all suffer in one way or another, physically, and we endure the world around us. But we all suffer spiritually as a result of the curse. And the argument of the passage is only Jesus can fix what's wrong. In fact, the language that Luke uses here is ringing a bell from the Old Testament. We read something very similar to this in Isaiah chapter 35 this morning in the call to worship, where it says that the blind will receive their sight, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk, the lepers will be cleansed, the dead will be raised up, the poor will have the good news preached to them. That's what Jesus quotes in Matthew chapter 11, verse 5. Isaiah 35 says, the lame will leap like deer. The tongue of the mute will sing for joy. Malachi chapter 3 says that the kingdom blessings will come, and those who receive those blessings will be like calves going out from the stall, leaping and filled with joy. Have you ever seen a new calf walking for the first time? Just bouncing around. Excitement and joy. This man who was handicapped and has been healed is the demonstration of the kingdom blessings coming in. The one who has the power to heal physically has the power to heal spiritually. That's what's going on in the story. He brings those who are far away from God into God's presence. He removes the curse and he cleanses our sin. This little story of healing this man is intended to show that those of us who are separated from God can be brought in. Not to an earthly temple, but to Jesus Christ himself. And that's how Peter endeavors to teach us and to show us this. But we should know at first that only Jesus has the power to fix what's broken. Second, there's some clarification here to what's happening. We see it in verses 11 through 18. So Peter's going to use the moment. In verses 11 through 18, he's going to explain what happens. Look at verse 11. While he, that is, the man who was formerly lame, now healed, clings to Peter and John. And all the people, utterly astonished, ran together into them in the portico called Solomon. So he's like a magnet. This guy that they recognize that was lame is now healed. And he's drawing all these people. And they come. And Peter responds to the situation. Look at verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power of piety we made him walk? Peter basically says, what are you looking at me for? I did nothing. What are you so amazed about? Then he answers in verses 13 through 18. He explains who did it. And here's his answer. He's saying, why look at me? You should know better. I'm going to tell you the answer. Who did this? Jesus did this. That's his answer. Let's look at it. First half of verse 13. He says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and the God of our fathers. That's another way of saying, the God who you worship. The God why this temple is here. That God, verse 13, glorified his servant Jesus. God glorified him. Servant is reminiscent of Isaiah 52 and 53, the suffering servant, God's servant. He's saying he is that servant. He glorified him. This one, Jesus, who's doing this action is the one who God has glorified. And not only has God glorified, it says that they rejected him. Look at the second half of verse 13. Whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. Verse 14, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And verse 15, and you killed the author of life. So why is this happening? In one sense, because you rejected Jesus and you killed Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Well, look at the rest of verse 15. Whom God raised from the dead, to this we are witnesses. He's saying, what's going on here? God glorified Jesus, parentheses, the one whom you killed, but God raised from the dead. Everything you're seeing happening here is a demonstration that this Jesus whom you killed is in fact alive. And he's seated at the right hand of God. He's exalted. He's doing this through us, through his Spirit. That's what he's saying. He's clarifying what's happening. This is Jesus who's doing this. Then he says in verse 16, in his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. That's what he's saying. It's faith in his name. By faith in Christ, he has been made strong. And this Jesus is reigning. He's exalting at the right hand of God. He's exalted there. And this is something they should have known, verse 17. He says, because it's according to the scriptures. He says, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. They were blinded as to who Jesus is. They missed it. Well, now he's going to tell them, verse 18, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that this Christ would suffer, and he thus fulfilled. He fulfilled the scriptures. In other words, what Peter's saying is, the God whom you worship is working through Jesus. Let's say it another way. The Jesus whom you rejected and killed is the one whom God's working through. What is this happening here that only God can do? Jesus is doing it because he's alive and he's seated at the right hand of God. He's saying these actions that you see are demonstrable proof that Christ is risen and exalted. He's the king. That's significant. You know, the couple of takeaways we should see really quickly here, just to put ourselves kind of in these religious leaders in the first century's shoes or sandals. It is that blind spots are tricky Blind spots are tricky, especially when we have religious glasses on. These guys were at the temple. They're dedicated, they're committed, they're religious people. But they executed God's Son in the name of religion. We want to be very careful that our blind spot doesn't have a massive Bible behind it. That we actually, in our zeal for religion or any other earthly movement, doesn't eclipse the Bible. These guys were so wrapped up in themselves and their zeal and their country that they missed Jesus Christ. The religious guys in the temple, seeming to be, assuming that they are close to God, but in reality, they're far from God. Religious blind spots are dangerous. We should at least learn from them to make sure that we need to look at the Bible and make sure we're right with God. You may think you're right with God, but be wrong with Jesus. And you know what that means. You're wrong with God. There is no right with God apart from Jesus. We need Christ, friends. So it's a clarification of what's happened. There's a demonstration of power and compassion, then a clarification of what happens, and now, finally, a third, at least, an exhortation of how to respond. What do you do about it? Look at verse 19. He's straightened to the point. Read 19 all the way down to 26. What does Peter say? Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And the prophets whom have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So this is his message. What do we do about this? Clarification of what happens. This is Jesus who did it. Okay, so we obviously missed the boat on Jesus. What do we need to do, Peter? That's what's being said. And Peter says, okay, really quickly, this is what you need to do when you miss the boat on Jesus. You need to repent. That's what he says in verse 19. Repent and return. Repent, therefore, and turn back. Repentance is you go in one way, you turn the other way. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago in Acts chapter 2. There's three components of repentance. There's the repentance of the mind. Your mind needs to be changed about God and his word and sin. There needs to be repentance. Before, this was something that we like to do. Now it is something we hate to do. So we have to actually be convinced that this is offensive to God and bad for me. So mind change. Then there's a heart change. I'm convinced in my mind that this is wrong. Now my heart has actually changed to the point where I say, I don't want to love this anymore. So I turn not only in my mind, but also in my heart, and I reject it so I don't pursue the things that are dishonoring to God and harmful to me and harmful to other people. I turn in my heart and in my head. And then the third component of repentance is life. The life actually changes. Instead of doing the things that are harmful to myself and dishonoring to God and hurtful to other people, I'm actually going to do the things that please God and that promote flourishing of myself and others that are consistent with his word. So repentance, and when Peter's saying this, he's saying, don't just be convinced in your mind, be convinced in your heart, and be convinced in your life. Turn from sin and turn to Christ. There is no receiving of Christ apart from turning from sin. Right? We can't say we're a Christian and live all day in sin. It's foolishness. As Spurgeon said, you can't have God on the first floor and the devil in the cellar. It doesn't work like that. Christ is the Lord of the house. Jesus would say, if you don't call me Lord, Lord, you can't call me Lord, Lord and not do what I say. Luke 6:46. So this is what he's calling for, repentance from sin and turning to Jesus, that your sins may be blotted out, that they may be removed. So that's what he's calling for, repentance, a turning from sin. And then a receiving of grace in verse 20. He says, so that the times of refreshing may come. This is kingdom language, that the times of God's blessing, the heavenly blessings might come. Turn from sin that you might receive the coming kingdom blessings. He talks about sending Jesus, the blessings of the kingdom. Not only the blessing of the kingdom, but also this embedded in this whole thing in verse 21 is the restoration of everything that's broken. Not only fixing our lives individually, but Jesus is going to fix everything. Everything that's broken is going to be restored and going to be renewed. That thing that weighs upon us, this brokenness of the world is going to be restored. Creation's groaning is going to be fixed. He's going to restore all that's broken. He'll save you from your sins now, and then in the ultimate sense, he's going to bring that refreshing. And Peter's saying, this is what God's been promising all along, these kingdom blessings, that he's going to do that. And here it is. Repent now. Don't waste any time. And he says, this is what's been promised from the Scriptures. And he begins quoting Moses in verses 22 and following. And the situation in Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18, what's going on is that it's obvious that God's going to lead his people into Canaan. And so when the people go into Canaan, Moses isn't going to be with them. And there's going to be all the people around them that are doing things that are contrary to the Bible. And so the question is, how are we going to know what to do? Because we can't talk to God. We can't be in God's presence. So who's going to speak to us God's word so we know how to live and what to do and who you really are? And Moses says, after I'm gone, God's going to raise up a prophet like me. And you need to listen to him. If you don't listen to him, you're going to be destroyed. And Peter says, that prophet was Jesus. He's the one. You need to listen to Jesus' words. You need to follow Jesus' words and listen to him, because if you don't listen to him, you'll be destroyed and you're done. Then he says in verse 24, this is what Samuel promised in 2 Samuel 7, that there'd be a kingdom that would make things right, there'd be a king that would come. It's exactly what God promised Abraham and all of his descendants in verse 25, right from the beginning of the Bible, that in Abraham, in his seed, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. God's going to fix this problem. And here's Peter's argument. That whole Bible has been about Jesus. There's one big problem, and there's one solution. We may argue about what the problem is and how it gets fixed, but the Bible is crystal clear. There is one big problem. It relates to our sin, and every bit of the mess that we're in is because of our sin. And there's only one solution. There's only one that could bear the freight of that sin. His name is Jesus. And he proved it by his earthly life when he healed the physical manifestations of that curse, healing people, raising the dead, causing the blind to see. And then he went to the cross and he died to pay the penalty. There's only one that can do that. There's only one that can fix the problem. Nobody else can do it. Only Christ. And so Peter is saying, turn, verse 26, turn every one of you from your wickedness. Turn to Christ. Only Jesus can fix what's broken. The fourth and final header here is the responses. There's actually a variation of responses in verses 1 through 4. Look at verse 1. 1 and 2. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So you got the religious leaders here. You got the priests in the temple, the captain of the temple, that would have been like the number two in command, and the Sadducees having this overarching authority over the temple and the people. And they, incidentally, didn't believe in the resurrection, so they would have been offended and bothered theologically, but even more than that, greatly annoyed because these people are preaching the resurrection of the dead. It says in verse 2, they were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. They didn't like it. So there was an annoyance, and then they did something, which in verse 3 says, they arrested them and put them in custody till the next day. for it was already evening. So I mentioned earlier, it was 3 in the afternoon was the hour of prayer. All this happens before evening, and they're going to lock him up and deal with it tomorrow. So they put him in jail. So notice their response. Annoyed, and they're rejected. And they're arrested, rather. They're annoyed, and they're arrested. So they put him in jail. They're saying, we're going to make him stop. We're going to stop them right now. We're going to silence this. No more preaching the resurrection. No more preaching Jesus. Let's just deal with the problem. Put him in jail. So that's one response. But then there's another response. Look at verse 4. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So some people heard the word. They heard what Peter preached. They heard the need for repentance of sin and to receive the blessings of God. They heard to turn from sins, turn from wickedness, repent of sin, and believe. And they did. It says the number of men, 5,000. Just numbering the men, they're probably women and children, others who believed at this time. You take this 5,000, you got the 3,000 earlier. And then in verse 47 of chapter 2, day by day, more are being saved. You're getting close to 10,000 people at this time that are converted. What's happening? This word is unstoppable, and they're believing. Notice also the emphasis. It didn't say they saw the miracle and they believed. They heard the word, the same word that's preached to you today. That's what they heard. They heard, repent of your sin, trust in Jesus Christ, and receive the blessings. They heard that only Jesus can fix the problem. That's what they hear, and that's what they believed. They believed Christ. And so if you hear the word this morning that you can be forgiven of your sin, the response is the same. Believe. Believe. Believe upon Christ. Only He can fix what's wrong in this world. Only He can do it. It's what God's been promising from the beginning. He's been working a problem since the Garden of Eden. And here's the solution, Jesus Christ. And this man walking, leaping, and praising is a demonstration of that power. You don't have to do anything to become a Christian other than to believe the gospel and turn from your sin. Ask Him to forgive you. He delights to save sinners. Luke chapter 15 says that when one sinner repents, that angels rejoice in heaven. It's like a big party in heaven, rejoicing over the sinner that repents and receives Christ. This day in Acts chapter 4, there was a great party with 5,000 repenting. But perhaps today, maybe one, maybe two, hearing the word of the gospel and saying, I want Christ. Repent and believe, and He will receive you. This is also instructive to us as Christians. For you see, and you're going to see this over and over again in Acts, that rejection and reception are embedded in the gospel message. There was nothing different about the gospel that Peter preached to those who rejected and arrested them and those who believed. It's the same message. They heard the same sermon, but some heard it and said, this is ridiculous. I'm annoyed and frustrated. And others heard it and said, I need that. I believe it. So what's the difference? The difference is the Holy Spirit delivered the goods to the 5,000, and He didn't drive home the message to those who rejected. Theologians call it the general call and the effectual call. Just the general call goes to everybody. The effectual call is delivered by the Holy Spirit and makes you believe, causes you to want Christ, causes your eyes to be open, regenerates you, makes you alive, gives you new life. So there should be some encouragement and then also a cause to pray that God, the Holy Spirit, would take the word and bring it home. So as we look at this passage and we think about this amazing scene, the clarifying message, the call to repentance, and the varied responses, we look at it and we say, yeah, this world is broken. And so are we. We're walking demonstrations that the world is broken. But this man was healed. And we're to understand from Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4 that Jesus Christ has power to heal the curse and its effects. And he knows how to take those who are far from God and bring them to God. He will do that. So if you repent of your sin and you trust in Christ, walking, leaping, praising become characteristic of your life as you know Christ and the power of new life. If you're a Christian here this morning, and maybe there's a little dust settling on the reality of the gospel, look again at this man healed and this message preached by Peter and say, I need to be reminded again, be renewed in my joy that only Jesus Christ can fix what's broken. And he's been so kind and so gracious and so loving to begin that fixing and that work in me. May I never forget it and never get over the gospel. Let's praise him. Let's pray. Our Father, we do long for the day when all things are made new and that this creation, including every one of us, will be rightly related to you. We pray that you would be gracious to us now in the meantime to bestow these kingdom blessings upon us now with faith in sight. See the foolishness of rejecting Christ and the beauty of receiving him and knowing him. We thank you for your immeasurable love that you entered into this broken, messy world through Jesus to save sinners like us. May we never get over that fact. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you want to further connect with us, find other audio, view outlines or transcripts, or support our ministry, visit us at RedeemerFellowshipChurch.org. You can also follow Pastor Eric's blog at OrdinaryPastor.com.